We've been looking for these 9 months at the grand narrative of Scripture. We're starting in Genesis, we're going to Revelation. What's it all about? How do the pieces fit into the whole? Because most of us, we spend our lives studying pieces, hearing sermons about pieces, about trees, but never understanding the forest. But even if, and a number of you have been to Bible college or seminary, and you've had a survey class, you probably had a piece-by-piece approach. You probably, okay, let's study Genesis. Okay, now let's study Exodus, and let's study James, and let's study, but not, what's the meta-narrative? That's the fancy word scholars use today. What's the grand picture? What's it all mean? How does it all fit together? So we've been, we started at creation, and most recently we turned the page into the New Testament. What do we have? Just kind of remind you where we are. Because today we're studying the church. Jesus comes, the fulfillment of the prophecies. He's the one everybody's been waiting for. From Isaiah to Jeremiah, all the prophets have been speaking about this individual, this future king, this new David, who's going to be born in David's own hometown in Bethlehem, who's going to be more righteous than David or any of the other kings, who is going to establish a rule of righteousness, which most kings were quite wicked, who's going to bring prosperity to the people, blessing throughout the land, who is going to bring about forgiveness of sins. So Jesus, John the Baptist, comes just as predicted, preparing the way, announcing the kingdom of God is at hand. God is about to establish the kingdom that he promised. And what do you need to do? Because, remember this, is an important point, I've said it a few times, what precedes God's righteous kingdom? He's got to get rid of the unrighteous. Right? Remember the parables in Matthew 13 where the fish, the good bad fish are sorted, or the field of the wheat and the tares. Take out the tares. So, you better repent, because the kingdom is coming. Before the kingdom comes, there's going to be judgment. So, you're either going to enter into the kingdom or you're not. And so, Jesus preaches this same message. There is some acceptance. There is some fertile soil, but a lot of the soil is the rocky ground. It's the road, and the result is that Jesus is rejected, even rejected to the point of death. He's actually killed for who he is, what he's teaching. So, what's next? Right? Remember the disciples. Sorry about my cough. That's my one apology to cover all the rest. What the disciples say, he's died, now he's resurrected. So what's the natural question? Remember this? They ask Acts 1:6. So now you're going to fulfill the prophecies, right? You've been rejected. You've suffered and died for sin, just like Isaiah 53 predicted. So now you're going to do it. And Jesus says, no, we're not going to talk about the time. Right now, it's not for you to know the time or the season. What are you to do? You're to be my witnesses. And so that's what they do. That's what the book of Acts is all about, is Jesus goes to heaven, but he sends his representatives, his witnesses, his apostles, to spread the good news of the kingdom, which is, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's even near, because now the atoning work has been done. So, last week we talked about Romans 9 through 11 in answer to the question that they would have asked too. Did God's plan fail? Did God had made all these promises for Israel? And does anybody see it? I mean, there's no blessing in Israel. There's not even believers in Israel. I mean, there's a few. And I just said that in the first century context. I mean, Paul could say, there's so few, but it's true today too. Hasn't changed. So has God's promises for Israel failed? I mean, they haven't been saved, they haven't been blessed. God hasn't, there's not a righteous rule on this earth. It's still a wreck, right? This world is still ruled by the prince of the kingdom of the air. So that was last week. What was the answer to the question, has God's plan failed? Can you get me a drink of some water? No, right? That's too easy of a question, right? No, God's plan never fails. So what was it? I'm just reminding you what we said last week. God's plan didn't fail. He's still going to fulfill his promises to Israel, but the way in which he's going to fulfill his promises is by saving the nations. Wait a second. How does that work? I thought the nations were going to be saved through Israel. Well, when Israel said, no thanks, God says, well, I'm not going to let you thwart my plans to bless the nations. I'll bless the nations without you. And in not just that, when I do bless the nations, that, how am I blessing the nations? Through salvation, through, thank you, Ron, through spiritual blessings, then Israel is going to see it, be jealous, and is going to be saved. Thank you. So I'm going to ask you now, and I'll write it on the board, what is the church? Given God's grand plan, given his scheme, given some of what we said, we haven't got to the end of the story in Revelation, but why the church? And I just kind of gave you part of the answer, but certainly by no means all of it. Why did God choose to establish a new body, right? The church is new, something that hadn't been in existence before. It was a mystery. Remember what mystery means? The word mystery is used several times in the New Testament, and there's not just one mystery. There's several different mysteries. It's not just, whenever the word mystery is, doesn't mean it's talking about the same thing, but there is a mystery that is a truth that was not revealed in the Old Testament. And they're really so unique. This is an important point that I've kind of stressed. Whenever Paul says, oh, this was a mystery, what he means is it's not in the Old Testament, which is to say everything else is in the Old Testament, which is more true than you or I know. I mean, it's phenomenal how much of the Old Testament is just explained in the New. So I'm asking you, I want you to answer, why the church? What is the purpose of the church? And I'm not looking for, this study is not about, how do church members relate to each other? How do we love each other? How does the body, you're the leg and I'm the arm, and it's about how does the church relate to the world? What is God's purpose for the church towards Israel? What is God's purpose for the church with relation to the future and relation to the past? And so, again, big picture here. This is not necessarily an easy question. Go ahead.
Well, the banquet kind of parable, I think, is an excellent one, where he says he goes out and invites people to his banquet. And
yes.
Don't come, but go gather the people from the street and have them come. And that explains a lot of it, I think. And then there's someplace else where it talks about they're going to make Israel jealous. And then that way they will come back. So I think the combination of those two.
Okay, so to make Israel jealous. Jack, what'd you do to this pen? Well, what was the good one? This was a good one.
That was a blue one.
Where'd it go?
It was younger then.
It's not very good. Okay, so what was the other one? How would you phrase the other part of your answer, Conrad?
Well, it's what you just talked about, the fact that Israel rejected, so he went and took the Gentiles, he didn't know, basically, and invited them.
Yeah, but
the
you
said Church came into existence.
Right. So make Israel jealous. Was there another?
Well, the fact that what he already did is that that because Israel rejected him, he went to the Gentiles and they came in, and then there was the whole thing about the guy who didn't wear the robe and he was tossed out. I mean, there's a lot of different things in there.
Okay, I'm looking for a simple bullet point list.
Okay.
So let's go with this. And this is righteous
clothing.
Would
that be the way that he blesses the world?
Okay.
So blessing the world, or conveys the blessing. Blessing conveys.
And let's so be specific. How?
Well, part of the Great Commission, you know, run all of the world.
So, yeah, we're blessing the world by being witnesses of the good news. Is that? That's even better, right? You know, maybe, I know what it is. It's this corner of the board never gets used, so it doesn't have all the junk on it. Or maybe it needs a cleaner over here.
The problem is nobody throws away that way.
Is the green the best one still?
God, isn't there a two-side thing to that? It seems like the one hand, the church is blessing the world, but on the other hand, the bringing accountability to those who reject them. Because when you persecute the church, you're persecuting God, so that condemns them in the same way that the people who accept them, with a dividing, basically, the way I see it, you're dividing the world to those that reject God and those that are willing to listen.
Yeah, forces them to make a decision and brings out what's in their heart.
And kind of in a place where people, I mean, it builds up Christians to prepare them to go out into the world and have a place where we can go and get more knowledge and more teaching and more a place where we all can fit together and builds us up and then gives us the ability to go out. And you know, they're everywhere, hopefully. I mean, what I'm saying is, you know, and then it's a place to go for Christians to go and hopefully lost people to go to be saved. And they can see it. They can see God working in this church. That it's different than what is out there, hopefully, you know.
Good. Yeah, good ideas. I'm not comfortable with the word, and it's just kind of common to our terminology, but we think of church as a place, and I don't. I can't find it in the New Testament where church is a place. It's not something where you go to. A church is a group of believers. So,
I mean, God looked at the temple. What I'm saying is it's something visible that people's got to have a place to meet. I mean, I'm not calling it a place like...
I'm trying to just teach generally. I'm not trying to... to argue, but it's people. Church is people. I think if we get place anywhere in the languages, it may lead us off. And the temple was a place, but the church is not the temple. So, it's right that in the church we are edified. Right, we're built up in order to accomplish the purposes. So that's what I want to be listing off here. What are those purposes that we're being edified and prepared to do? Did I see a hand? Yes, Cindy.
What about the church being the presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
Okay. So frame that in terms of a purpose. God's purpose for the church.
Well, when Christ left,
yep.
The Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. I would, and I may be wrong. And I mean, my thinking in this subject is less developed than probably any other study we've done in the last 9 months. So I'm going to be more quick to confess today that I need to think more about that, and I may be wrong. But just my initial reaction on that is God gave us the Spirit, the Spirit's indwelling us, in order to accomplish His purposes. Not necessarily that's the end in itself, but the Spirit indwells us in order to do these things. Yes.
I have a question.
basically the church is the role.
Speak
of the,
up.
The role of the church is to do what Israel failed to do, as far as to witness and bless. And because the role is what Israel was supposed to do, is that why some confuse or think that it replaced Israel?
Did you hear him? Okay, let's go there. I'm passing out the handouts, but we're going to start with the passage that he referenced. 1 Peter 2. So turn to 1 Peter 2. I'm going to read more than we have time to talk about. But hear it, and again, you know, I mean, every week, especially this week, 30-minute lesson is not going to give all the answers, but it is to provoke your thinking. It is to maybe give you some new ideas. It's maybe to start you wondering, you know, asking, am I doing what God has called me to do in fulfilling His purposes? So listen to this. Starting in verse 4, 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, and here he quotes from Isaiah, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in it will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Which Conrad kind of touched on this, so let me just, we're going to focus on the verses following here, but let me just throw in here that when Jesus was on the earth, Jesus was the divider, right? Jesus was the stone on which you either stumbled or on which you stood. Well, who is it today? I mean, Jesus is not here on earth. It's us. We're Jesus. I mean, we're the little Jesuses. And people, you know, come into contact with us, hopefully for the right reason. I mean, they're going to say, I want to follow your God, or I don't. So we really we're continuing Jesus' ministry that way. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And now verse 9. 9 and 10 are, spend a little more time here, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These are important verses, aren't they?
Who's he talking to?
Who's Peter talking to? Churches, believers in northern Turkey, who are largely, I think there's probably some Jews, but a lot of Gentiles. And so he's, yeah, he's saying God has done a new work. He has made the church, and here's what you're to do. Which nobody said this, but I think it's one of the more important ones. So let me underline this, and then we're going to go into another aspect of it. You may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness. Or another translation, the word here, it can have different senses, so different translations will go different ways, but another possibility is that you may declare the excellencies of him. That's what I have in the handout. That you may declare, okay, what's the role of the church? Think about this. That you may declare the excellencies of God. I mean, do you think about that? In terms of this is what we are to do. I mean, think about that, and I want to get off on this subject, but think about it in terms of the churches who changed their entire ministry philosophy so that when unbelievers come into the church, they feel comfortable and they feel good and they feel entertained, because we don't want to declare the excellencies of God, because that might offend them, shock them, not make sense to them. That you may declare the... Now, how long would that take? I mean, as a church, we can do this in a week, right? And then do something else, right? I mean, to declare the excellencies of God, I mean, there's not that many, right? Okay, so this is something that should be a consuming task. This is something that's a joyous task. I mean, you'll see C.S. Lewis has some really good comments on how we love to praise what we love. A boyfriend doesn't struggle with telling his girlfriend how amazing she is, right? It just flows out of his heart. And hopefully a husband and wife, it's the same thing. A heart that is captured or raptured with someone or something or some basketball team or whatever, you know, whatever the passion or love is, can just gush. So, you see the connection here? If your heart is not gushing over God, it's not because God's not good enough. It's because your heart isn't captured by Him because you haven't been looking at Him. This is what God chose us to do. It's not an ancillary sort of side thing. Well, like, oh, if you get everything else done, then you can also, you know, try and do this too. This is just the core of our being. This is, how are we witnessing the good news to the world? How are we blessing them? How are we making Israel jealous? Declaring the excellencies of God is central to it. Now let's go to...
So, part of what it is if you're declaring the excellencies of God, you've got to understand the identity of who we are in Christ. Because that's kind of the core. So would we, getting back to Cindy's question...
Let's push back a little on that, just because we always got to get us in there, it seems like. Right? I didn't say a word about us. I said proclaiming the excellencies of God. And you said and I'm not picking on you, but I just want to... Our identity in Christ. Well, let's not be so quick. We always want to insert ourselves into there. And I just want to say, you know what? Forget about me. Look how great and glorious God is now. That's going to quickly come back to me because I'm going to say, look what God has done for me and my identity in Christ. So maybe you're just... But I just want to be careful. And here's another sort of main point of our 9-month study. This is a really simple sort of thing, but the Bible, God's plan, the divine plan of redemption, is not about you or me. But so did I interrupt you?
I have no idea. I'm too scared to ask my question. With fear and tribulation,
I know how you feel, Dave. I'm done.
You know, we have the potluck, in which I'll have lots of time to apologize.
Yeah, we'll come to Kay and Arm's table. But no, are we? Because when I was studying this week in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how we were a new people. We were two people created into one through Christ.
Yes.
And so I'm like, okay, are we now a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation? Kind of getting back to Cindy's.
Yes. I mean, I'm definitely going there. Was your question, okay. Did you have a question?
I was just
going
to say something, and I'm too new to be scared, so. I just was going to go back to, again, I was in Ephesians chapter 1, but just like the church, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, but, you know, the body of Christ is gone. You know, He is in heaven, seated at the right throne. So in chapter 3, or 22 in chapter 1, it says, He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So ultimately, the church is not about us. We are the body of Christ to show everyone the complete fullness of Him as different individuals. so.
Yes. Yes.
And I'm
new,
so you're not
going to
totally land blast me.
next week.
It's next week.
No. that's good, and that's right. And let me draw your attention, because we're not obviously. How many reasons did I list here? Like 9 or 10 or something. And I don't have time to go through all 9 of them. But you're touching on the third page, the second item. Here, where I was trying to capture Ephesians 1 into one of the purposes. What is God's purpose for the church? Here's one of them. To be the beginning, and I think it's important, it's the beginning. It's not the ultimate, it's not, but to be the beginning of God's plan to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, Christ. So, what is God doing in the church? He is starting to pull it together. He is starting to unite all things under Christ, because ultimately that's how it's going to be. It isn't now, right? I mean, the world, like I said, is a wreck, and it's filled with enemies of Christ. But one day, this world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, all worshiping the Savior who redeemed them. So, Ephesians 1 is a good chapter to bring in here. Let's just go back to First Peter 2, and this is Dave's question, but I was going to certainly answer it, because this is a point where some, I think, go astray. Some interpreters make a wrong decision here, interpretive decision, when they read these phrases. You're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're people belonging to God, and they say, oh, all these things are said about Israel in the Old Testament, and they are. Now they're said about the church in the New Testament. Therefore, math equation here, Israel equals church. You can kind of see, if you're looking at only this passage, that equation could make some sense. Could make a lot of sense, I'll even say, if you're just looking at this passage. But we've been spending all these months, and so hopefully, there's been enough said that God is going to fulfill His promises to ethnic Israel, that you wouldn't be so quick to just say, oh, well, I guess all that other stuff we've, been reading, and, the Bible, not just the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the Gospels and Acts, I guess that's all just thrown out the window now. You're probably not going to do that, but understand that some people do. And let me say too, this ties in another theme of mine, and that is, with regard to this issue of Israel and church, two basic conclusions: Israel is the church, or Israel's not the church. And how you arrive at one of those other conclusions, I can tell you which conclusion you'll have at based on how you read the Bible. What do I mean by that? I mean, whether you read it from front to back, you'll come to one conclusion. If you read it from back to front, you'll come to the other conclusion. If you start in 1 Peter and say, oh, the church is a royal priesthood and a holy nation, so therefore, then you'll believe the church fulfills Israel, becomes Israel, takes all of Israel's promises, and most of those promises have to be spiritualized. Or can I say vaporized? I mean, they just have to be like, well, they don't mean that. I mean, that just, God was using some big lofty language, and it's not true. It just means that there's going to be big blessings. They just kind of wipe it out. So we talked a lot about that. I'm not going to spend any more time on it right now. I want to give you what I think is correct. So I just said what isn't correct, and I don't think this just means, oh, we're suddenly Israel and all the friends are. But what does it mean if Peter says, you are, the church is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God? It means that we are, in the present age, called by God to fulfill the same purposes that Israel was in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean identity. It means Israel is not doing it, right? Israel is not a royal priesthood. today. They're not. They're not witnessing to anybody. I mean, if they're, I'm not saying they aren't converts to Judaism, but that's not bringing them to God. That's our job. We are now God's priests on earth. We are now mediators between fallen people and the Lord. Right? We are witnesses to the world, to bless the world. Okay? Once we were not a people, right? We were Swedish and French and African and South American and Cuban, and now we are a people united under one Lord. To do what? To proclaim the excellencies of God. All right, so that's the first point in the handout. And I think Jeff told me when he came in here that since I was here, we had an extra 15 minutes today. Actually, it means that for once we're going to get out on time, since he's here. But we have to just focus here. Let's go to the top one on page 3. This is maybe one that, you know, we talked about. I mean, Jeff just preached through Ephesians 2. So demonstrating the unity of Jew and Gentile in one body. So I'm gonna keep going. To make Israel jealous, talked about that last week, so I'm not going to talk about that. But to hasten the coming of the day of God, the day of the Lord, I'm not going to talk about that either. But look at to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. So let's look there, 1 Timothy 3. And in 1 Timothy, Cindy asked, well, what's the audience of Peter? Well, what's the audience of Timothy? It's written to a pastor. Paul wrote this letter to a pastor of a church in the city of Ephesus, and he makes this very important point. Maybe I'll start in verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know. This is the thesis statement of the letter, right? Here's why I'm writing you. Because if I can't get to you soon, here's what you need to know. What you need to know. You will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, right? That's similar to what Peter said. The church is God's people on earth today. There is no other people of God outside the church today. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't going to still fulfill his purposes as Israel. He will, but the God's household today, those who are his children, those who are living in peace with him, is the church, how to connect themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Okay, so I'm going to ask you this. How is the church the pillar and foundation of the truth? I mean, have you thought about that much before? This is the purpose that God has for the church in the world. The church is the pillar. This is architectural imagery. And some people make the observation that in Ephesus, where Timothy was living, there was this extraordinary temple. There's nothing left of it today except one column standing out in a barren field, the Temple of Artemis. People there would have been very familiar with architectural imagery. What is it for the church to be the pillar and foundation of the truth? Last week, or last time we were in Ephesians, talked a lot about truth. How are we the pillar and foundation of the truth?
The witness to Christ, the living witness here on earth.
That's right. What else?
We proclaim the whole counsel of God.
That's right. We proclaim the whole counsel of God, the whole truth of God. Anyone else? Time's about up. Yes, Ron?
I was thinking of that Jesus was salt and light. We are interacting with our culture and proclaiming light, casting light on our culture.
Good. Greg?
I think another way to look at it is look forward to the rapture. That's the removing of the church. Of course, what are the attributes of this earth without the church in it? So you kind of back into what the actual church purpose is while it's here.
Okay.
There's another way to get there, just a different way to look at it. No reflection, no light, dark, unchecked.
And depending on how you identify the restrainer, in 2 Thessalonians 2, is it? The church is the restrainer, question, but then restraining evil. So the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's one proclaiming God's word. We're defending it. We're preserving it, right? The church has preserved God's truth through the centuries. A foundation is hidden, and even a pillar. Well, pillars could be visible, but they supported. The focus isn't on the pillar or the foundation, right? In a building, the focus is on what it supports.
Well, and actually, if you want to talk about the architectural elements of the pillar. Pillar has on top of it the most important part, you know, the Corinthian, the different types of pillars. You don't, the bottom is just a base, right? You don't really, you know, no one pays attention to the base per se. It's that top part up top that people can see for long distances too. I mean, think about the Parthenon, there's just those pillars all around it, and that's what people first see. That's what your eyes are drawn to.
Right. We're upholding the truth. The truth is we're making it visible to all. Which this leads into another subject we're not going to talk about, but It's a very important question, is what is the role of the church in society today with regard to social issues, with regard to gay marriage, with regard, so how do we, do we need to be, I said we're not going to get into this or not, but I mean, to what point do we need to be engaging, do we need to be fighting, do we need sponsoring legislation, do we need to be writing hateful comments on online? That's a subject that's beyond what we're doing right now. But in fact, I have to stop here. You have some notes and some quotes, and I didn't even get to. This is a good one. Ephesians 3:10. Okay, so don't. Let me. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Did I say I was going to end? Here's just a thought, because I couldn't find a quote in the commentaries that said what I wanted to say, so I had to write my own little sentence here. But one of the purposes, it seems, of the church is to wait for Jesus' return, which sounds kind of strange, because you're like, there's no purpose in waiting. I mean, the goal is in the arrival, right? But God is honored when people wait for Him. Just like, here's just a little example. I'm going to be out in California. I have an appointment with the boss on Monday at 1 o'clock. And I'm going to be talking, you know, seeing the Bible department guys and whatever, and I don't know how they're going to react to me. I've been gone for 6 years, and when I was in Israel, so I wasn't even, you know, a local campus guy. If they say, let's just kind of pretend like, we have been waiting for you, we're so glad that you're coming back, and would that honor me? So, the church waits for its Lord. And to the degree that we're anxious, to the degree that we're longing, to the degree that we're praying, as John did, come Lord Jesus, God is glorified. As we show that He's our treasure and not our little toys here on earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for your marvelous plan to declare to the authorities and rulers your manifold wisdom in establishing the church. And there's so much that we surely don't understand. You've revealed so much, and we're even slow to understand that and slow to put the pieces together. But there is great glory in the way you designed for Jews and Gentiles to proclaim your excellencies to the world, and therefore to bring blessing to the world. So just thrilled, just in a small way, to see just a little glimpse of that this morning. And we would ask you to help us to accomplish your purpose. And we would ask you to forgive us for not having done that to in the right way, in the best way, in the fullest way in the past. And we would pray for your Spirit to work in us through your word so that we do accomplish your purposes, and we do it as a individuals, and we do it collectively as a body, that you're glorified, that Jesus is honored, that the world is blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.